in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words of life. Open up our minds, our hearts to receive what you have for us by your Holy Spirit. Teach us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Change us. Whatever people came in for today, I pray that their hearts will be open to you to receive what you have for them. But change us. Make us, Father, more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Transform us. Renew us. Refresh us. Conform us. Lord, you love us so much that you accept us the way we are right now, that you just ask us to come to you, Lord, with whatever we have, all our baggage. But Lord, you love us so much that you won't leave us that way, that you'll make the necessary changes, Lord. And I thank you so much for your patience and your long-suffering with us and your grace and your mercy and your divine love. Lord, just manifest yourself to us in a special way today. Teach through me your words of life. Thank you, Lord. You get all the glory because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So last week, the first five verses, which were so rich in God's love and grace and so much good truth there, I just actually absolutely love chapter 5 of Romans. And the first five verses last week are some of my favorite verses. But last week, we ended with the application of that now, because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on that cross, because of his work on that cross, because of his redeeming love and his being our propitiation, that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, bought back. We ended last week with the first five verses that overall what has happened, because we are saved by grace through faith, no merit of our own. We can't work for it and we can't work to maintain it. It's all done by the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, and his work, complete and perfect work on that cross. But the overall thing that I take from 1 through 5 is that now that relationship that was broken between Adam and the Lord, where they walked in the cool of the day in the garden, has now been restored. And now he holds his hand out every moment of the day with love, saying, come walk with me again. Come walk with me again. And I really wanted to encourage you that after last Sunday, that this week, that you would just come and take his hand in the cool of the day and just walk with him again, because it's been restored now. It's been restored. But you know, the gist of it is, I want to talk about the source of that. Now, yes, Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, where it talks about in verse 10 of what we're going to, of the verses that we're going to be tackling for today and next Sunday, it talks about we shall be saved by his life, talking about his resurrection. So his death, burial, and resurrection is that full work that he's completed on the cross. But what I want to talk about is the source, the real source, what it's rooted and grounded in. And let me read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21 for you real quick. And I'm going to talk about, and we're going to take our time going through chapter 5. We're going to take our time actually going through verses 6 through 11. So we're not going to hit it all today. Because I really think that, you know, like last week when we talked about the first five verses there, and the Lord just placed upon my heart last week about how that relationship that's been broken because of our rebellion, because of Adam's sin, that we couldn't walk with him in the cool of the day anymore. But now that's been restored, it's been completely restored, and now we can walk with him because of Jesus Christ. We can walk with him again in the cool of the day and take his hand, and he can guide us and direct us and just minister to us as we worship him and just spend that intimate time with him. And I really want to bear down on this because, like last week, I think people forget that they can do that now. I think that they don't think that they can walk with God, that He's keeps Himself at arm's length because of maybe something that's in your heart, maybe your past or something. And I just want to remind you that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you come to faith in Christ, that's gone. That's gone. And He wants to walk with you. He wants to walk with you. He desires it, actually, to walk with you. And I want to talk about the source of that. The source of that. Let me read Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21, and you'll get the gist of where I'm going with this. For this reason, Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, the Holy Spirit in the inner man. That's going to be the that's who teaches us these things. That's who the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. He's the Spirit of love. But He goes on and says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now, you catch the intimacy of what Paul's saying here in Ephesians. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love, to know, and that's an intimate know, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now, it does pass knowledge. We really can't grasp all of it, but we're going to try to strive for it. I think what Paul's saying here is strive to know it. Passes knowledge that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So you can kind of get the gist of what I'm talking about here. And that is the truths about God's redeeming love. Love. Love being the source. Of course, God being love, a divine love, agape love, being the source of all of this. Of this whole word, this message from cover to cover is a message of love. It's His love being expressed to us. Even with Christ going to the cross is a demonstration of His love. His love, and that's a divine love. It's not a love that the world can reproduce or show you. It's only a love from God. It's a divine love. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. So we're probably only going to get through verses 6, 7, and part of 8. We'll get through 6, 7, and part of 8 for sure. But then we're actually going to start with 8 next week and go through all the way through 11. Because I really want us to kind of really grasp and come back to the source. I think we're forgetting about the source sometimes. I think we neglect the source. I think that sometimes the source escapes us because maybe something that we feel inside, maybe because we see so much hate in the world that we forget about divine love, God's love. And all of this is because of His divine love. It's rooted and grounded, as Paul said, in Ephesians, it's rooted and grounded in God's love. So I'm going to actually tackle this. We are going to do like we normally do, expository teach, and I'm going to go through 6, 7, and 8, but I'm actually going to break it down in a different way. I'm going to just talk about truths, the truths that Paul is bringing out here in chapter 5 of Romans, the different truths about God's love. So let me read verse 6 for you real quick. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So the first truth that Paul declares here is nothing on our part could merit God's love or Christ's sacrifice. Nothing on our part. Who does He die for? The ungodly. The ungodly. In verses 6, 8, and 10, it describes who we are, and it really paints a picture. Paul really paints a picture by the Holy Spirit of who He died for and how helpless and hopeless of a state we were in before we came to Christ, and how Christ is the living hope. Here in verse 6 it says, we were still without strength. This means that we were weak and helpless. Verse 8, he describes us as we were still sinners. This means that we had missed the mark in life and had come short of doing God's will. We've missed that mark. We fall short of the glory of God. We can't keep His holy standard. Verse 10, we were enemies. And that's a pretty strong one there. This means that we were hostile toward God, rebellious, self-willed, set against His righteous will and sovereign rule. So we had no strength. We were helpless, hopeless. We were still sinners. We couldn't, if we even tried to live a moral life and try to live by His word, we couldn't do it. Never in a million years. But the reason, the root of it was, is because it goes all the way back to the sin nature that we talked about, not just our acts of sin. Our acts of sin is rooted in the ground in the sin nature. That rebellion happened in the garden when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And we inherited that nature, part of mankind, obviously. We were enemies, hostile. And this is a willful, a self-willed hostility towards God. And Paul includes himself. He says, we. Always catch those we's, catch those personal pronouns there, because Paul does include himself in this description. He's not apart from this as an apostle. Never look at the apostles as something that they were above all of this. They were sinners as well. We learned that in Acts when we went through Acts. He includes himself. In spite of our helpless and sinful and ungodliness, though, I want you to focus on what our focus is simply this. And I think this gets cliched to the point it gets cliched to death, is God loves you. God loves you. And what I wanted to do is talk about that love. This is not a phileo love or an eros love or anything like that. This is not I love candy bars. You know, the English language destroys the word love. In Greek, of course, there's multiple words for love. And of course, the love of God is the highest form of love. That's the divine love. That's the agape love. That's the love that you can show an enemy and die for an enemy. We're going to see that. This is not a worldly love. We use that word so much with everything. I love this movie. I love this food. I love these tacos. I love this candy bar. I love this pizza. This is not that. And I think when I'm out in the streets or I'm witnessing to somebody and it says, God loves you, they say, oh, yeah, I know that. Because it gets cliched to death. Because I don't know if we actually take the time. I know I don't. I'm guilty of this. I don't take the time to actually explain what that love means. It's good to have a Bible with you so you can turn to this passage and say, this is what that love actually means. I'm not just saying I love you like I love a candy bar, or God loves you like I love a candy bar. This love has a very, very deep, rich meaning, and we are not going to completely comprehend it on this side of heaven. On this side of heaven, but I think we should strive. And the only way we can actually comprehend it completely is not by intellectual knowledge, but like what Paul said in Ephesians, through the Spirit in the inner man, when He fills our hearts with it. It's a spiritual learning, a spiritual experience, a spiritual learning. Through His Word, He's going to teach us. So in spite of our helpless and sinful and ungodliness, God loves us. There's no way to explain God's love but God Himself. You know, it's kind of like when I gave that sermon a long time ago here about holiness. How do you explain holiness? How do you define the holiness of God? And I couldn't explain it, but then the Lord showed me later on when I was trying to comprehend the holiness of God and holiness, and I go, Lord, how do you explain Your holiness? I mean, that's so beyond me. I don't even have words for it. I can't even express it. How does these lips explain holiness? And he defined it all in one word. One word. And I talked about it, what was it, a Wednesday? Just a couple Wednesdays ago? or a couple Sundays ago, he defined it in one word, Jesus. I go, you know how your brain explodes moments? You're like, oh, yeah? Talk about Jesus. And you're talking about the holiness of God. So, this is one of those other where you get cocooned. How do you talk about, how do you understand the love of God? How do you explain the love of God? How do you put it in definition? Well, God again says, talk about me. Talk about my love. And I was like, oh man, so another one of those brain exploding moments. Yeah, obviously, duh, you know, by God himself, his nature. It's his nature to love. 1 John 4:7-9, it says, John, the Apostle John wrote this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Is love. That's that agape love, that divine love. God is love. He's the source of it, pure divine love. Again, this is not the love of a candy bar. This is the love of God. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's the expression of divine love. The expression of divine love is Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And it just boggles my mind because Jesus Christ is the expression of the Father's love, but also love itself. Love itself. Now, try not to formalize that. It's a spiritual teaching. It's a spiritual teaching. The Holy Spirit has to just reveal this to you. This is, like again, I'm going to always emphasize this as we go through these scriptures the next couple Sundays, is this is a divine love. This is not a love the world knows or produces, can produce. This is a divine love. Divine love. His whole being reaches out. This is a love where the Father expressed it, found its expression through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. So this is kind of like you can imagine him where it says in John 3:16, where it says the Father, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. This is his whole nature, his whole being, God's whole being, because he is divine love. His whole being is reaching out, reaching out. Reaching out through the expression of his Son, Jesus Christ, sending his only begotten Son. Reaches out with desire and compassion and infinite good toward every person in all the earth. This is a divine love. A divine love. And it says, like in verse 6, for the ungodly. We already established through the first few chapters of Romans, that's everybody, right? We all fall short of the glory of God. We have all wicked. We've all sinned, right? All is all. But this is not a love that he's not fully reaching out for the guy who's somewhat good, morally right, gives plenty, you know. With the guy who would just give the shirt off his back to anybody? No. This is for mankind. And how does he describe mankind? Ungodly, sinners, enemies. I'm so thankful for this kind of love. I'm so thankful that he reached out to me this way, because I can say with Paul, in my own picture of my own life as I look back, hindsight being 20/20, is that I'm the chief of sinners. I was an absolute enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. But I realized that he reached out to me in his divine love. To me. And this is the whole expression. Remember, it is a Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But they're united in this task. They're united, perfectly united in their relationship with each other. Three individuals, but completely united. We saw in the first five verses last week that they all took part in it. The Father redeemed us through his Son.
And in verse 5 it says, and His love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. All three playing a part in this. They're all one in this. And so they're all reaching out. They're all reaching out with their whole nature, their whole being, because God is love, to those who are ungodly. And so I look at myself and I think, wow. And I have to think, so there is no one so wicked, no one so corrupt, no one so violent, no one so adulterous, no one so depraved, no one so morally destitute that God's love reaches them and encompasses them and offers the riches of grace to them. There is absolutely no one so wicked, so corrupt, so violent, so adulterous, so depraved, so morally destitute, so, and we can keep going on, that God's love has not reached out through the expression of His Son, Jesus Christ, has not reached out and encompassed and offers the riches of grace to them. Now, I'm really focusing on love, so you're going to hear in the next couple Sundays the word love a lot, that divine love. But man, is that a bad thing? Absolutely not. I think we need to be refreshed on this. I think we need to be refreshed. Another truth. Remember, I'm doing this in truths. Another truth is that God's redeeming love found expression in Christ's death for ungodly men. Now, let me explain this, because you're probably thinking, well, you just talked about that. Well, let me explain. This means that the essence of the gospel is this, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we're going to be talking more about the death of Christ and His resurrection next week. But I want to talk about here, it says in verse 8, let me read that again. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But it's going to bounce back on to 7, so I'm kind of jumping 7 real quick because we're going to come back to 7, so don't worry about that. Let me read 7 to you. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone wouldn't even dare to die. John says it this way. In 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Remember, propitiation means a substitute sacrifice. You know, we must come to understand what grace is. Grace, the grace of God, the free gift of salvation through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He did the work, and now we have this grace, this gift of salvation, this redeeming, redemption, and being justified, of being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ through believing what? Believing in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we must understand what grace is. And one thing we need to understand, and what we're focusing on this morning, is divine love is the source of divine grace. It's all rooted and grounded. Like Paul said in Ephesians, it's rooted and grounded. He wants us to be rooted and grounded in His love. That's the source. God has done something for all mankind, which no man in all the earth ever deserved. Can you raise your hand and say you deserved everything you received from Jesus Christ? Salvation? No, I can't raise my hand. I have to speak for myself. We are saved by grace because we are saved through no merit that can earn or deserve God's love or justify His redemption. We are saved because of who He is, righteous and holy and divine love. Not because of who I am. There is no fiber in my being that deserves this. It's because of who He is, divine love. Love, God, love, divine love, took the initiative in providing a sacrifice for sin. He took the initiative. Therefore, salvation has its beginning in God's initiative as He declares His love, offers His forgiveness, and seeks to bring sinners to an awareness of their need and to an acceptance of His mercy. Even when you're brought into an awareness of your sin, of your own depravity, because you look into the Word and you see your depravity, that's His grace and His love being expressed to you. Your eyes are being opened. Why? Because He wants you to come to Him. You know, if I had a terrible disease, I'd want to know if I had a terrible disease. I wouldn't consider it very courteous of a doctor keeping that terrible disease if he discovered it in me secret. I'd want to know the terrible disease so that way I can take the wonderful cure, if there was one. It's even when He exposes our sin and reveals it to us and it's painful, it's still because He loves us. We know this to be true. Why? Verse 8. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. We know that God loves us. We know that He loves the ungodly. And He wants the ungodly to come to Him. Why? Because He sent His only begotten Son to die for the ungodly. He took the initiative. He demonstrated it. He expressed it through His Son's sacrifice. It boggles my mind when people will believe in the cross of Jesus Christ, but then at the same time, in the same discussion, say, but I don't think God loves me. Or I don't know about His love. Well, you just believed in the cross of Jesus Christ, right? That's the full expression of His love. That's the full expression of His love. He took your sins upon Himself and died on the cross. That's the full expression of His love. How can you second guess His love? God's redeeming love is altogether above the human level. Let's go back to 7 now. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. God's redeeming love is altogether above the human level, infinitely beyond it and above it. Paul makes this clear by a contrast between Christ's death for the ungodly ones and man's willingness to sacrifice for others. Let me read it again to you, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Scarcely, catch that word, scarcely. Yet perhaps, I think Paul's trying to be a little gracious here, but perhaps for a good man someone would even maybe dare to die. Now they're not saying they would. They're saying maybe they would have a passing thought. That's the commitment of man. That's the commitment of man. But look at the target for the commitment of man. The target is a righteous man, a good man. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps. That is, hardly, you can say it this way, what Paul's probably trying to say here is, hardly anyone would be willing to die for another man who is just and upright. Some, few, perhaps, would dare, maybe have a passing thought to die for a person of outstanding goodness. This is what Paul's trying to say here. The point is, man's concern and goodwill for other men is scarcely ever marked by sacrifice to the point of death, number one. But when it is always for one who is righteous, for one who is marked by superior goodness. Isn't that the truth? Being in the military, you know, and being chewing some of the ground that I've chewed, you would say, I die for the man in the foxhole, but the man in the foxhole is your buddy. So that's kind of a no-brainer. It's hard, but maybe not too hard to do. It never becomes a sacrifice as in Christ. It never becomes a sacrificial for the unworthy and ungodly, for those who are enemies. That what marks his sacrifice different from what a human perhaps might sacrifice his life for. For Christ, for God, it was for the ungodly, for the enemy. John, 1 John 3, 16, 17, 18. One thing God really wants us to do, John, through the Holy Spirit expressing it through the Apostle John and 1 John, one thing He does want us to do as He conforms us to the image of His Son, the Father is conforming us to the image of His Son, is really try to grasp hold of this love. If we can understand this love, then maybe then when in the fullness of this love would infect our hearts and fill our hearts as God pushes out the junk and the selfishness and the pride and He fills us up with His divine love, perhaps at some point we would be willing to die for the enemy. That is hopefully the outcome here, because in verse 16 of chapter 3 of 1 John it says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." See? He's hoping that this would be the outcome in our hearts. "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." What he's saying here is hopefully at some point we would sacrifice our life for our enemy. But he's talking about brethren here. He says, I at least hope you that you would die for your brethren. But sometimes I know that's not going to happen. And the test of we're going to do that or not do that, die for our brethren, is do we even give our goods up for them? Can we even give them a cup of cold water? Can we even give them a can of soup? But God's love is just like that, though. It includes the worst and the lowest, the most destitute and the most corrupt. It includes those who have insulted God's holiness and disobeyed His commandments and spurned His mercy. But God commends His love toward sinners. Paul must have been amazed by God's love in Christ that reached even to him. Remember, we learned about Paul's life, who before he was Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, and how he was persecuting the church, even unto death. And how God even reached him. And you can imagine Paul when he's writing these words inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he's thinking, this is amazing. This love is a love that will never be found in a human being. This is a divine love. How conscious he ought to be, how conscious we ought to be of the amazing grace by which we have been saved through faith. Of this amazing love. Of this amazing love. Our salvation by grace through faith that we have been learning about this morning and we're going to be learning about next week has its source in God's divine love. These verses in chapter 5, and I really want you guys to read chapter 5 again and again and again and again and let the Holy Spirit just fill you with the truths, 1 through 5, what we learned last week, which is just awesome truths. Talking about joy and tribulation. How even our outlook on tribulation, trials and troubles of this life is for the believer is a different perspective. They're tools for us to grow, not like trials and tribulations, how the unbeliever looks at them. We have a different perspective now, being a child of God. These truths, these rich truths in chapter 5, I really want us to focus on it. That's why today's sermon is going to be really short. You guys are going to get really out really early today. And I hope you guys, I know some of you are saying, yeah, praise the Lord. I really want you guys, I want to take this in bite sizes. These verses here, they paint a picture of the redemptive love that the world knows nothing about apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to be edified, but then I want it to fill your hearts and get to the point where it's so overflowing that this world, these people out there that are in this condition, a hopeless condition, struggling, hurting, that you would radiate His love to them, that it would overflow you and into someone else's life, that you would touch somebody with this divine love, or God would touch somebody through you. Paul declares that the basis for salvation by grace is God's love for sinners and made possible by the death of Jesus Christ. God's love is the explanation of our salvation. People say, well, why did He save you? Because He loves me. It's so simple, but it's so rich. And we're going to see that this, we saw it, seeing it this morning, we're going to see it next Sunday. I want us to explore in these verses His Word and draw close to the Lord and gain a richer understanding of His love. The source of salvation by grace for sinful man. That's my goal for this Sunday, next Sunday. Again, Ephesians 3:14-21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. He bows his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Why does he bow his knees? Why does he fall onto his knees? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Because something he granted Paul here, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the height, or the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled the fullness of God, with all the fullness of God. That's my goal this morning, and that's my goal next Sunday. This love, the love that touched the leper, that watched and waited for the prodigal son to return, that ate with the sinners and the outcast, that had compassion on the pagan and the idolater, that cast no stone and prevented others from casting stones to an adulterer. I really want us to understand His love, come to a greater understanding of His love. I want His love. I want to be rooted and grounded in this love. I want to try to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height and of His love, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that I may be filled with all the fullness of God. Why? Well, three things. So I don't break God's heart. So I don't harm my brothers and sisters. And that I never shun the lost. Let me read 4 to you real quick and we'll close with that. The rest of chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. I read the first few verses of it, 6, 8, 9, and 10. Or 7, 8, 9, and 10. But let me read the rest of them. We'll close with this. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another with that same love. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. You see how pivotal this knowing God and expressing and knowing his divine love and being filled with it is to God. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We're supposed to be like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I pray that we would understand this divine love that God has demonstrated and expressed to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would let it fill our hearts and change our hearts and transform our hearts. And then that love then that he fills our hearts with, that divine love, would then come out in such an explosion of expression through words and through deed that would touch our brothers and sisters, the lost, and bring glory to our Father. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for your divine love. You are divine love. Help us to remember your love. And I pray that each one of us would be an expression, would reflect you, reflect your life, your love, your grace, your truth, and reflect and radiate the fruit of love by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of love. Thank you, Lord, for these precious words. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. We give you the glory. We praise and worship you. We give you all our heart and our lives, and every fiber of our being belongs to you this morning. Forever and ever, we belong to you. And we want to be instruments in your hands to express your divine love to others. This is the desire of my heart for my life. And this is the desire of my heart for the lives of my brothers and sisters. So I ask this in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for answering this prayer. You get all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.